God has saved us and given us his spirit, and he's told us to walk in the light as he is in the light in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul reminded the believers of Ephesus to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. And he said that in chapter 5, they were to be followers of God as dear children. In 5:8, he said, walk as children of light. And then he said they are to walk circumspectly, which means very carefully. In Colossians 4:5, they are to walk in wisdom toward unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God who called you. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands that you may walk honestly toward those outside faith. Now, two of those passages, Colossians and Thessalonians, both dealt with our testimony in front of unbelievers. When we talk to here at church to a group of Christian people, we all kind of know what we're talking about. Even if we don't get every, you know, bit and piece, we know what the scripture says. We know, you know, where a passage applies to what we're talking about. But before unbelievers, they may not have the slightest idea of what we're discussing. It's like me standing around with Bob talking to Gabriel Guzman, and they're speaking in Spanish, and I'm standing over there, and I get one word every once in a while, you know, and I'm confused. And they're very kind not to exclude me, you know. But we must remember that we're talking before unbelievers in the world. And they take offense at our looking down on them. And it's important that we don't do that, that we don't condescend, that we talk about God and talk about salvation and thank God for his goodness and his mercy and just give God praise and honor and glory for everything that's accomplished. And we've been looking at these last three feasts of the Lord from the book of Leviticus and from the book of Exodus. And these last three are all found in one month, the seventh month, which coincides with our fall season of around September and October. And God gave these feasts for them to celebrate. And you can imagine there's been a four-month period of time where they didn't have any feasts, and now all of a sudden they've got three feasts right here in very close proximity to one another. The last we looked at was the Feast of Trumpets, found in Numbers 10 and verse 1 through 10. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves together to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So he gave them at least three main occasions where they were to blow the trumpets. The first one being for tribes to go to war, and which tribe would go forward first. Secondly, to usher in their new year, which is the civil new year here in the seventh month, called Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. And they have a civil new year and then a spiritual new year. And Passover comes in the spiritual new year. Reminds them of the new beginnings God gave to all of us, not only Israel, but the church in the New Testament, to us as Christians. God gives us many new beginnings in our lives. And it's important that we don't forget that, and that we seek those new beginnings continually. Because we get a little run down, sort of, spiritually. We're not as studied as we have been. We're not praying as long as we used to. We're not as able to be in every church service, maybe because of a job or sickness or whatever. And we may need a real new beginning with the Lord that we can ask God for, just like they celebrated in these feasts. God's mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. And so let us rise up each day looking for a new beginning with God. The special days of the feasts, and also like the beginning of the month and the new moon celebrations, all of these were times when they would sound the trumpets for various reasons. And so they used the trumpets often in their celebratory fashion. We sing in church, and we sing praise to God, and we sing from joyful hearts. We bring a song up, a particular song up, that reminds us of our testimony. It reminds us of what God has done for us. And we sing with joy and heartfelt celebration unto the Lord. The trumpets had a special fulfillment with the nation of Israel in the great tribulation in the last days. Turn to Matthew 24, if you would. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. This passage can sometimes confuse young believers because they start thinking about the end times, and they hear people talking about the end times, and they think that Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture, where it's really referring to what's going to happen with Israel in the tribulation period. In Matthew 24 and verse 30 and 31, Scripture says, writing to them, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in Matthew 24. I must have wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, verse 30. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, when then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Israel will mourn because they will see that Christ is the Lord, and they rejected him. They will turn to him in faith. Verse 31 says, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now this is a gathering of the nation of Israel together when the Lord returns in Revelation 19 at his complete second coming, where he'll come back to the earth and he'll fight the battle of Armageddon and he'll defend Israel in that day. Now, we're also listening for a trumpet to sound. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." There'll be a trumpet that will sound in the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we think about our gathering together unto the Lord and how the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will gather us together. Now, the importance of the understanding of the time frame, there's room for someone not to have every word connected with the second coming of the Lord, the rapture, the second coming, all that. Can be some differences of opinion in some of those things, but we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture when Christ will take us to heaven to be with him, and then on the earth will be the tribulation period, and in that will come many terrible events that will transpire, especially in that last 3.5 years of the 7 years, and that is called the Great Tribulation. And Israel will begin the tribulation as unbelievers. But in the tribulation, the Bible tells us that God will send angels to secure 12,000 of each one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So 144,000 of the young Jewish men. And they will become preachers of the gospel. And they will see many saved, as well as the nation of Israel. And then he will gather them together. That doesn't mean they won't have to go through terrible times. Many of them will die as a result of refusing what is called the mark of the beast or the number of his name. They will not be able to buy or sell in the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes into all his power unless they agree with his positions. You know, kind of like the leaders of America are today, you know, and the dictators of America, I should say. And we'll see that the only way they can escape if being judged by God is to reject the mark of the beast. And those that reject the mark of the beast will be in great danger. Many of them will die as a result of that. And I would hope I'd have enough faith. I don't have to go through the tribulation, thank God. But if I had to, I would hope I'd have enough faith to die rather than to take the mark, especially knowing what we know about the things of God. Now, the next feast is the Day of Atonement, when God made a way for their sins to be covered by the substitution of sacrifices, picturing the day when Christ would die on the cross and take sin away forever and forever. Prior to that, the atonement was a covering of sin from year to year to year. And they would, on the 10th day, bring 2 kid goats to the priest, and he would confess sins on the goats and lay hands on their head and confess his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. He would slay one of the goats and catch the blood and take it into the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And then the other goat would be led into the wilderness to fall over a precipice or something of that nature, so it would never be seen again because their sins had been confessed upon that goat. And that was the typology of Christ dying on the cross and being buried and taking our sins away forever and ever. Now, on this day, they were to humble themselves and be afflicted, meaning to be brought low as sorry for their sins. And they were to be grieved over their sins. In Leviticus 23, verse 27 through 32, gives you that time frame of the Day of Atonement, and it is in this seventh month on the 10th day. And the priest would represent the people and represent them to God, confessing his own sins and their sins, and then they would lead the second goat away. And Christ died for our sins and shed his precious blood to pay for the price on our sins, and then he took our sins away from us, and they're not to be remembered against us again once they've been confessed to God and been forgiven. And so it's important that we recognize we don't have to go around with guilt and gloom and doom because of something that we did at any point in our life. If we have confessed that to God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So once God has cleansed us of something, there's no reason for us to bring it back up. And if we have a battle with that, it's probably because Satan is using that in our life to bring guilt and remorse so that we are not effective in our testimony for the Lord. Let us rejoice that our sins are washed away and are not to be recalled against us. Now we come to this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, because they made little brush arbors as a booth to sit under for shade and in the wilderness in Leviticus 23, verse 33 through 44. And this feast reminded Israel of the blessings of the Lord to a suffering people. God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt and led them across the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. And the land God promised to Abraham, when Moses went to Mount on the mount and gave the commandments, when he came down from the mount with the tablets, he read the commandments to the people, and that was 430 years since Abraham was promised the land that would be given to him. And give you a proof text in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So God promised these things to Abraham 430 years before he gave the law. Now we see the Feast of Tabernacles has a kinship to our American celebration of Thanksgiving Day. When we have a big celebration for Thanksgiving, we're giving God thanks and praise for all He did for us. And the early pilgrims gave thanks in that way, celebrating and thanking God for protecting them as coming to America, for providing for them, and overcoming illnesses and overcoming getting crops planted and harvested, and the friendship with the Indians that taught them about corn, and all of these kind of things that they gave God thanks and praise for. And I guess that's when a celebration took place of shooting turkeys. I don't know, but that's how we seem to celebrate it today. And Thanksgiving for Israel with tabernacles, they would build a little tabernacle and they would sit down under it and they would give God thanks and praise and they would have a feast and a celebration. Now this is also sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering, because it was when they had gathered in all of the fruits and all of the rest of their harvest had been gathered in. It is the last of the three main feasts where all males had to appear every year. First, a Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then in unleavened bread was for 7 days, but the first day thereof was the Passover. And then for 7 days they ate unleavened bread. And every male should appear here. And then after first fruits, the Feast of Pentecost came 7 weeks after first fruits. And that was the second appearance they had to make. And then in the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Very possibly many of the people who could travel to attend Tabernacles may come and attend the whole celebration for the month of the seventh month with all their people in all three of these feasts. Now, the seventh month had these feasts, and on the tenth day was atonement. Then on the 15th became the Day of Tabernacles for 7 days. And this was a spiritual time. It was a time right after the atonement was made. So they would feel their sins had been forgiven. They could rejoice. It was a time of joy and celebration to remind them all that God had done. And they were to pick for themselves goodly branches of the trees, of the palm trees, and of the willows, and make their little tabernacle as a reminder of how the people sat under that for 7 days and rejoiced in the Lord. Now, if you turn to Numbers chapter 29, I won't read this chapter, so take encouragement. Numbers 29, we'll just read a couple of verses here. In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work there. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 for a ram, and 1/10 deal for a lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. If you read this chapter, I mean, it just every day just keeps going with all these animals that were offered in sacrifice in this 7th month was a multitude of animals. So these sacrifices, the peace offerings and that sort of thing, gave back to the people the portions of meat from the altar. God received a portion of the meat. The priest received a portion of the meat. And the people received a portion of the meat. And so there was a great feast and celebration. In Zechariah 14, let's look at that. Just before the book of Matthew, we have the Old Testament book, Zechariah 14. And verse 16 through 19. Zechariah 14:16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them that shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be a plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come up not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the time of the kingdom upon the earth. And all these nations that for 1,000 years, the nations will again grow up into large populations of people. But there will be many of them that refuse to worship the Lord and what he requires of them. Including they will be required to make worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in this time of the kingdom, we find another reference to this in Isaiah 35, which refers to the joy and the gladness when the kingdom of the Lord is upon the earth. In Luke 1, verse 67 through 80, Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, was a priest who it was his turn to burn incense in the temple at that time. And while he was there, the angel appeared to him to tell him he was going to have a son. In chapter 1, verse 67 through 80, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And he gives an emphasis here of the joy and the praise of the Lord in the future fulfillment of God's blessing on earth. And the time of the rejoicing in the Lord will be, first of all, he will gather the scattered people. Israel has been a scattered nation all along because of their sin. And they will be reunited under the Lord in that day. Secondly, all sinful people will come to the Lord and be cleansed of their sin. Thirdly, the sorrowful people will come and rejoice in the person of Christ in the presence of the King. The Jews added two more parts to this feast. First of all, the pouring out of water, and then four large candlesticks to recall God's provision of water in the wilderness and the light that led them in their journey. And let's look at these two passages in John 7:37. Jesus attended this feast and made a couple of statements while he was here that sadly the Jewish nation did not receive, but we understand. In chapter 7 and verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So he compared salvation providing for us with the water that was poured out from the pool of Siloam. And that was to recall the water that God supplied for them in the wilderness, such as twice from the rock. First time they smote the rock with a staff and it brought forth water. Second time they were to speak to the rock as asking forgiveness and they would get water. But Moses was mad at the people, so he struck the rock a second time. And he didn't get to enter into the promised land with them because of that. But in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that rock was Christ that followed them and was supplying their need. And then John 8:12, Jesus used these symbols of who he is, and the Jews failed to understand. Verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." So they set up these four large candlesticks to remind them of the light that led them in the wilderness. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he described himself as the light of the world. He described himself as the provision for salvation. But we know that only the disciples themselves had an understanding of what he was talking about. And so we are thankful that we understand and that we can share that truth with others. I had the opportunity one time many years ago. I was in the Hardee's over in Fort Mill that used to be over there. It's closed now. I understand the city's bought that to make a parking lot out of, and it won't be a charge for just parking there to, you know, I think somebody's been using it and charging $5 if you park there to go visit one of the stores for shopping or something, and they're going to stop that. It's going to be free to people to use. But that Hardee's, I was sitting there one day and a man came up to me. "What you read?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "I'm a German." And I said, "Well, that's great, you know." And so he sat down, and it's real bold talking like that, you know. He said, "I'm a German Jew." And I said, "That's unusual for a Jew from Germany to survive the Holocaust, you know." And so we got to talking a little bit, and I took him to Isaiah 53 and showed him where the Old Testament spoke of who we know clearly is speaking of Christ, dying on the cross, suffering for our sins, and how that salvation is in him. And you know, it's like the lights went on in that man's head. And he thanked me for showing that to him and explaining it to him. And he said, "I now believe that." And that was a pleasure that day to be able to do that. God is good. I didn't go get that man. He came to me. And the Lord happened to bring him in at the right time and the right place. So let us understand the scripture so that we can tell others of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here in this midweek service on a rainy day today. And we pray that you'll protect them as they travel home tonight, and that you'll help them to carry something home with them to make them a better witness, to make them stronger in their faith, to make them have a new beginning, to make them celebrate the salvation that you have given unto them. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name.